If you will, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I want to begin reading there at verse 19. And then we want to read down just a little bit here. The Bible says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." You know, as we read these verses, we come down to verse 24. And in verse 24, the writer here lets us know that what we need to do is we need to exhort, stimulate one another unto love and good works. You know, most every congregation that I know of has a piece of paper somewhere that is usually posted that is called the duty list. And all the men sort of come in on Sunday morning in different services, and they'll go to the bulletin board or they'll go wherever that duty list is, and they'll look on there. Is my name on there? What am I doing today? Am I leading the singing? Am I leading one of the prayers? Am I waiting on the table? What is my job to do? And a lot of times we'll look on those lists and our name won't be there for that particular service. And then we'll kind of say, well, good, I don't have anything to do. I want to challenge that thinking just a little bit. I want us to understand this morning that every one of us, whether you're male or female, whether you're young or old, every one of us have a job to do this morning. My name may not be on a duty list, but that doesn't mean, you know, I get a free pass today. I'm just here to occupy a pew. No, I have a job to do. Verse 24 says, "Let us consider one another to stimulate unto love and good works." One of the ways we do that, or one of the opportunities we have to do that, is when we come together and we assemble together to worship our God. So in reality, every one of us have a job to do. Now, depending on which translation you're looking at, that word stimulate may be translated with several different words. It may be to stir up. It may read to spur or to provoke. As a matter of fact, if you look at some of the definitions that are given by different ones, they'll even use the word prod. In 1974, Nanette and I left Birmingham and we moved to Forest, Mississippi. In Forest, Mississippi, there was a fellow by the name of Benson. Brother Benson was well up in age, but he ran a little dairy farm. And I don't know how many cows he had, but every day he'd milk those cows. Well, Brother Benson had a heart attack. And I thought, you know, it sure would be good of me if I went out and I tried to help Brother Benson a little bit. Now, understand, I'm a city boy. I was born and raised in Birmingham. I didn't know the first thing about cows. But I thought surely there would be something I could do. So I go out to Brother Benson's farm and I said, let me help you, whatever I can do. He said, okay. Well, it was early in the morning, so he goes out and we go out to the barn and he goes to the barn door and he whistles real loud. All of a sudden, here comes these cows. He had them trained, boy. When he blew that, when he whistled, here they came. But guess what? There was one cow, and he had them all named, by the way. I don't remember her name. We'll just call her Bessie. There was one cow out in the back part of the pasture back there that wouldn't come. And he called her. He said, you get over here. She wouldn't come. So we walk out there, and Brother Benson on the way picks him up a stick. And he said, I'm gonna show you something. I'm gonna give you a Bible lesson this morning. He said, we're gonna go provoke Bessie to go to the barn. So he goes out there and he picks him up a stick and he gets out his pocket knife and he whittles a real sharp end on it. And he goes out there and he gets behind Bessie and he says, Bessie, go to the barn. Well, Bessie didn't go. He said, now, Brother Derek, here's your lesson. I'm going to provoke her. He takes that stick and he pokes that cow on the backside. And here goes Bessie. Guess where Bessie goes? She went to the barn. Now, I use that to give you an idea of something. That's exactly what the Hebrew writer says we need to do. We need to stimulate. We need to provoke. We need to stir up. We need to prod one another unto love and good works. If you're here this morning, which you are, then you have a job to do. And that job is to be aware of your responsibility and your duty to provoke one another unto love and good works. We're not just pew sitters. We're not just here to occupy space. But the reason that we've come together this morning is to worship our God. But in worshiping our God, we have a responsibility toward one another, and we have a job to do. Am I doing my job? Am I doing what I ought to do in order to provoke, to stir up, to stimulate my brethren to love and good works? I'll tell you what, Hebrews 10 is just a workshop. It is just a series of verses that let us know exactly how it is that we can stir one another, provoke one another. You know, all along I hear people say, well, don't push me to do this. Don't force me to do this. You know, I don't want any pressure put on me. Brethren, I will take something. That's just not to be my attitude as a Christian. I tell you, as a Christian, that word exhort is used over and over and over throughout the pages of the New Testament. And we do, maybe not as forceful as Brother Benson with his stick, but we do need to be busy provoking one another, stirring one another up. And I'll tell you what, I can't be offended. I should never be offended. When a brother or sister in Christ provokes me, pushes me, makes me think about what I'm doing in my service to God, because really and truly, that is something we ought to be doing for one another. And I'll tell you what, as we go through Hebrews chapter 10, there's just a list of things that we can do that helps us in our work of stimulating one another. Verse 25. In Hebrews 10 and verse 25, it says, not forsaking our assembly together as the habit of some, but exhorting one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. I've heard brethren talk about Hebrews 10 verse 25 all of my life. But I'm going to tell you what Hebrews 10 25 says. Hebrews 10 25 says, when brethren are gathering together, that's where I ought to be. That's where I ought to be. Because I've got a job to do. I have a job. And that is to provoke my brethren, to provoke one another unto love and good works. And one of the ways that I do that is as I assemble together with the saints. And I want you to look at that verse. There were some that the Hebrew writer was writing to that did not know, understand the necessity of assembling together with the saints. And as a matter of fact, if you'll look at that, that's written to correct that, isn't it? In other words, you ought to be assembling with the saints. That's where you ought to be. He says, you know, there's some who aren't. There's some who are not assembling with the saints. I don't know for what reason. But they weren't there. And the Hebrew writer says, you ought to be. Because that's one of those times, you see, when we exhort one another unto love and good works. I like to preach this lesson to start a meeting. Because we're going to have an opportunity this week, aren't we? Every night this week, to Friday night, we're going to be assembling together. And we're going to be opening up the pages of God's Word. And we're going to be talking about different aspects of what it means to be a Christian. And I'll tell you what. We're going to have opportunities to stir one another up unto love and good works. Have you made plans to be here every night? Where might you be? What would be more important than coming together as God's people and stirring one another up into love and good works? A TV show? A ball game? Something else? Where will you be this evening at 6 o'clock? Where will you be Monday through Friday? It's at 7 o'clock, I guess. That's the scriptural time. Where will you be? What will you be doing? I'll tell you what. The Hebrew writer would tell you something. The Hebrew writer would tell you, you need to be where the saints are assembling. That's where you need to be. And not only do you need to be there, but you've got a job to do when you're there. And that is to provoke one another unto love and good works. Now, what are some ways that we can provoke one another to love and good works? Well, that's really the rest of Hebrews chapter 10. He's going to give us just a list of things that we can do. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. In Hebrews chapter 10 and at verse 26, let me get caught up with some of the things here that we need to look at. At Hebrews 10 and verse 26, he's going to give us the idea that what we need to do is that we need to remind one another about sinning willfully. Now somebody says, I tell you what, that old Derek, he really got to talking about Hebrews 10:25, and he got to talking about the idea that I need to assemble together with the saints, but I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to be there. Well, the inspired writer says that's where you ought to be. The inspired writer says you've got a job to do when you're there. And that is to exhort one another into love and good works. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been taught every since I've been knee-high to a duck. But if I know to do good and I don't do it, to him it is what? James says? Sin. James 4 just lets us know, if there's something that I ought to be doing that is right and good and in accordance with God's Word, and I don't do it, to him it is sin. Now let's boil it down. Let's boil it down. I don't want to assemble with the saints. I'm not going to be there. What is that? Isn't that sin? Well, sure it is. And I'll tell you what, if I'm so stubborn that I'm not going to do what the Bible says do, I'll tell you what it is. It's willful sin. I just simply made up my mind I'm not going to do it. And what the Hebrew writer tells us here is that we need to remind one another about willful sin. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Now, what he's letting us know there is that if what we're going to do, even after we've learned the truth, even after we have learned what God wants us to do, and we just say, I don't care, I'm not going to do it, and we go on willfully sinning, there's only been one sacrifice made for sin that will ever be made for sin, and that's the blood of Jesus. And if I'm just going to disregard that blood that was shed for me for the remission of my sins, there's nothing else to be done. There's no other sacrifice can be offered. He goes on in verse 27, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversary. In other words, if I just make up my mind that I don't care and I'm just going to willfully sin, I'll tell you the only thing I've got to look forward to is eternal destruction in a hell that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, that brings me to the next idea. Verse 27. We need to remind one another of hell. Hell is real. Hell is going to be that place that is being prepared by the Lord for the devil and his angels. For those who despise the Word of God. For those who will not render humble submission to the teaching of Almighty God. You know, as we read through the pages of the New Testament, hell is a terrible place. You know, over in Luke chapter 16, there's the story there, the rich man and Lazarus. In Luke 16, and beginning at verse 25, the Bible says, and he cried out. This was the rich man. He was in hell. He cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue. For I am in agony in this flame. I don't know about you. Have you ever been hot? You know, we're out in old hot summertime, late August, and you're out and you're mowing the lawn and you're hot and you're sweaty and you're tired. And your wife hollers out, hey Derek, let me bring you a little drop of water on the tip of my finger. You know what I'm going to say? I don't want a drop of water on the tip of your finger. Bring me a gallon out here. I'm hot. I want something to drink. But here's this rich man. He's in flames. He's in torment. And the thing that he's thinking about is, oh, how good, just a drop. Let Abraham just put his finger in water and come and put a drop on my tongue. He was in agony. He was in agony. You know, the Bible talks about hell in a lot of different places. In Matthew 22 and verse 13, then the king said to his servant, bind him hand and foot and throw him into outer darkness in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It was in that parable of the marriage feast. In other words, hell is going to be that awful place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. As we talk about hell, he says, your hands cause you to stumble, cut them off. For it is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two hands go into hell, into unquenchable fire where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That's hell. I don't know about you, but it's just an awful thought to think of having just worms crawling through it, in and out and through my body. But that's the depiction of hell. It is a fire that is unquenchable. I had a Bible study one time in Cleveland, Tennessee with a man. He was a special forces military officer who had retired. And we were talking about the Bible. We'd been studying for quite a while. And he said, you know, Derek, he said, I'm just not afraid of hell. He said, I've gone through so much in my life, so many terrible things, I'm just not afraid of hell. Well, he was a smoker. And he had his cigarettes there and he had his little lighter there. I said, I'll tell you what let's do. I want you to get your lighter going. And I want you to take your finger and I want you to hold it in the fire of that lighter for 5 minutes. Just 5 minutes. He looked at me. He said, no. I said, oh, come on. Just 5 minutes. You've been through so much in your life. Just 5 minutes of a finger in that fire. Well, no, Derek. That's stupid. Really? How about an eternity in a fire that is unquenchable? Brethren, we need to talk to one another about hell. I don't want a 25-cent tour of the place. I don't want to be there for 1 minute. Because hell is going to be an awful place. It is going to be a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is going to be a place where the worm does not die. It is going to be a place of unquenchable fire. And we need to talk to one another about it. Somebody used to tell me I preached a lesson on hell, and he walked up to me and he said, I'll tell you what. He said, I don't believe fear is a real good way to motivate people. I disagree with him. I think fear is a wonderful way to motivate people. If there's something I'm afraid of, I don't want anything to do with it. That should be our attitude toward hell. Do we talk to hell with one another? Do we talk about how awful that place is going to be? I want to suggest to you, the Hebrew writer says that is a good way to provoke one another unto love and good works. And then notice verse 28. He says, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy at the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, what he's saying there is, we need to remember the way it is, or was, under the old law. Turn to Numbers 15. We can use several examples to illustrate this, but I want to go to the Old Testament in Numbers 15. And I want to begin at verse 32. And I want to read down through verse 36. Now while the sons of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him in custody because it had not been declared what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." So all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Boy, under the old law, people receive punishment for their evil deeds. This is just one occasion. This man was put to death because he was gathering sticks. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us why he was gathering sticks. It may have been a cool morning, maybe like this morning. And all he wanted to do was just build a little fire to be able to keep himself warm. Maybe he had a wife and children. We don't know. Maybe he was hungry. And he just wanted to build a little fire to bake him a little bread so that he would have something to eat. We're not told why he was gathering sticks. And I think there's a good reason. Doesn't make any difference why he's gathering sticks. He was disobeying the law of God. He was not to do that on the Sabbath day. And because he did it, and because he was found doing it, he was brought to Moses and the congregation. And the Lord told Moses, "Take him out and stone him." And they did. Somebody says, "Well, that's Old Testament." Well, turn to Acts chapter 5. We all know Ananias and Sapphira, don't we? They perpetrated a lie. And when they perpetrated that lie, so Ananias came to Peter, and Peter asked him, "Did you sell the land for such and such?" And he said, "Yes." Remember what happened? He fell dead. Right then and there. Then about 3 hours later, here comes Sapphira, his wife, and Peter asked him the same thing. She said, "Yes, she fell dead." And if you read in your Bible, it says, great fear came over the people. You know, brethren, we don't die because of our sins today. I've oftentimes wondered, it might help us some, if some unfaithful brother or sister sin was pointed out, and they lost their life right then and there, it might cause some fear to come over us. But we have an opportunity to repent. We have an opportunity to change our ways. And what we need to do in order to provoke one another unto love and good works is to remind people how it was under the old law, under the Old Testament, and that we live today with a wonderful opportunity to be forgiven of our sins. But not only that, as we continue on through Hebrews chapter 10, we come now to verse 32. Verse 32 says, but remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering. I used to hear my grandmother on my mother's side. We called her Ma. I used to hear Ma talk about the good old days. Well, Ma was brought up during the Depression. And everything I've ever read, I was not in the Depression. I didn't get here in 1950. But everything I read, everything I hear about those years that we know of as the Great Depression, people suffered. People didn't have the things that we have today. Food was scarce. I've heard many a person who grew up during those depression years talk about having very little to eat. You know, pinto beans and cornbread. Sounds pretty good to me. I kind of like pinto beans and cornbread. But if that's all I had it every day, I felt like I'd probably get tired of it after a while. There wasn't enough money to buy a pair of shoes when your shoes wore out. A lot of times you'd wear shoes. And one fellow used to tell me about cutting cardboard and putting it into the inside of his shoes because the soles of his shoes wore out. And that cardboard kind of helped him a little bit. The good old days. You know, maybe what we need to do is we need to remind one another that the days in the past were not so good. We were in sin. We were lost. We were separated from God. But now as children of God, now as those who have had our sins forgiven, who have a relationship with the God of heaven, who have a relationship with faithful brethren, we need to remember where we came from. We don't want to go back. You know, Ephesians chapter 2 talks about those who had been separated from God because of their iniquity, because of their sins. Brethren, we need to remember the days past. We need to remember those days when we went through sin. And not only that, but I want to suggest to you, for those of us who are Christians today, we need to remember some suffering that we've gone through as children of God. We need to remember what we have already paid. Again, look at that verse. He says, but remember the former days, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict with suffering. I haven't always been a preacher. As a matter of fact, I tell people there was a time when I worked for a living. Y'all understand that. But I went to work with City National Bank of Birmingham. Matter of fact, went through their management trainee program and was serving as an assistant branch manager. And as an assistant branch manager, one of my jobs was I would make loans to people. I didn't understand why bankers wanted a good down payment on things. I remember when I was a teenager, I wanted to buy a car. I couldn't figure out why in the world I couldn't go down to the bank where my mom and dad banked and go in and tell that banker, I want to buy a car. Give me the money to go buy a car. You know what they're going to look at you and say, don't you? How much do you have to put down on that car? Oh, well, I don't have anything to put down. If you'll make me the loan, I'll just make my payments. I tell you what they want. They want you to put an investment in that vehicle or that house or whatever it is you're buying. Because you see, the more you've got in it, the less likely you are to get tired of it and just walk off and never pay for it. As the old saying goes, they want your skin in the game. They don't want to just fork out the money at the bank and then have you walk off and leave it, and then there's the bank holding the bag. That's really what the Hebrew writer is saying. The Hebrew writer is saying, remember something. You've suffered. You've gone through hardships as a child of God. Don't forsake that. Don't leave that. That's your investment. In provoking one another into love and good works, we need to remind one another, you know, in a lot of ways, we've gone through some hardships. Maybe it was because of our families when we obeyed the gospel and they didn't understand. Maybe it was due to peer pressure. Our friends did not understand why we obeyed the gospel and why now we can't do some of the things we used to do, and we've told them we can't do it. And now all of a sudden, they don't want to be our friends anymore. They don't want to have anything to do with us. I know one man in Athens, Georgia, whose job began to require him things that he just deemed as sinful. He left his job. Remember what you've put into this. Remember what you've put into Christianity. It has not always been easy. Don't walk off and leave it, because it has great reward. It has great reward. And what a terrible thing, even as the Hebrew writer says, you endured a great conflict of suffering. But as we go through, sometimes we get the idea that we're suffering and nobody else is. We kind of get the idea that we're all by ourselves. I call it the Elijah syndrome. You remember after Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal? And Jezebel told him, said, you know, before this day's over, I'm going to make you just like those prophets. I'm going to kill you. Elijah took off running. He went and found him a cave and hid in it. And the Lord came to him and said, Elijah, do you think you're the only one? He said, I've got 120 prophets who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not the only one. Listen to what the Hebrew writer says there. Verse 33 of Hebrews 10. Partly being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Remember, we're not going through this by ourselves. That goes back to the idea of provoking one another unto love and good works, doesn't it? I need good brethren encouraging me. I need good brethren stirring me up. I need good brethren prodding me all along. Derek, you're not in this by yourself. You have us. You have those of us who are Christians. And we as Christians, we want you to know you're not going through this by yourself. But remember what's at stake. If I give up on God, if I decide I just can't take it anymore, I'm forgetting the promise that I have of being with God in heaven forever and ever, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting. And then one more, and I'll let the lesson be yours. But it won't be very long. You know, as you look there at Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 35. Therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. It's just not going to be very long. You know, I like to make this illustration. I think it puts everything in the proper perspective. We live 70, 80, 90 years sometimes, maybe more than that, but few do. And that's our life. And we die. And then we enter into eternity, which has no end. You take our 70, 80, 90 years, and you put that on a timeline of eternity. Can you make a speck small enough for our present life? What I'm wanting you to see is that our life here is but nothing. When we compare that to eternity, from the time that we die, time without end. So, I'm standing here before you this morning. I'm 68 years old. Guess what? My earth timeline's real small, isn't it? I don't know what age you are, but you put the timeline of your life on the timeline of eternity. I'm not the wisest man that ever lived, but I'll tell you what's more important. It's not this life, but it's the life to come. And what we need to do, what we need to be doing in helping one another is we need to be reminding one another, provoking one another unto love and good works. And one of the ways we can do that is it's just not going to be that long until we leave this earth and we enter into that eternity. And when you go back and you look at all, am I going to sin willfully? Am I going to do those things that I know that are wrong? Or am I going to spend my time seeking to do that which is right? Well, I hope we can all make up our mind that we're going to seek to do what God wants us to do. But then there's one other thing that I think Hebrews 10 really puts before our minds. What am I going to do to help my brethren, to provoke them unto love and good works? Brethren, I've oftentimes said, and I believe it with all my heart, that when we get to heaven, we won't get there by ourselves. I will not get to heaven without the help of a lot of faithful brethren who have prodded me, who have pushed me, who have stimulated me to do what's right. And then the other side of that, there are those who prod and poke and stimulate. And matter of fact, the word aggravate is even used sometimes in relationship to that word. To be what I ought to be. And that's your job. That's my job. That's what we do as we gather together on occasions such as this. Are you going to be a Brother Benson? Are you going to be a prodder? An exhorter? Who knows, there may be that Betsy among us who ought to be serving the Lord. And we're calling, we're begging, we're pleading, but they're just not quite yet ready to serve the Lord faithfully as they ought. Are you going to get your stick and work God? Are you going to use a little bit to prod them along and to help them remain faithful? Brethren, that's our work. Sometimes I wonder if we don't need to put everybody's name on that duty list. And if you're not waiting on the table, you're not leading the singing, you're not leading prayer, you're an exhorter. You're a prodder. And we need to be busy doing God's work. If you're here this morning and you need to render response to the invitation of Jesus, if you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, there'll be no better time than now. If you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that you're willing to repent of your sins and confess Him before this audience, then you can be baptized into Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins to rise and to walk in newness of life. Maybe you're here this morning and you've just never really understood your job, what you're to do. I hope you'll repent of that and change your ways, that you'll be looking for those, that you'll be busy stimulating, prodding, exhorting your fellow brothers and sisters to obey God. And if we do that, we'll become a congregation of God's people, whether it's here at New Georgia or whether it's at Bethel or wherever it may be, that is seeking to serve God together to go to heaven when this life is over. If you're subject to the invitation, then we bid you come while together we stand and while we sing.